la 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 la. It's the season to be jolly. La 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 la. Don't we now our gay apparel? La 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 la.
Church staffs work hard. Let them know you noticed.
Strengthening the local body of Christ.
AM 740, K-Bryant.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are live for a half hour today and each weekday morning, taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and you would like to call and discuss those here, that's what we're here for. You can also call if you disagree with the host and would like to balance comment. We'd love to hear you do that. And there's one phone number you need and a phone and something to say. And if you got those three things going on, you can be a part of the program today. I've got the phone number. You've got the phone and the something to say. So let me give you the phone number and you'll have all you need. It's 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And our lines are open right now, so you can get right through, but you should call early in the program. That's always advisable because the program really goes by so quickly. So if you'd like to be on the program, call 1-800-227-5278. Now, this week I've been announcing that coming up this Saturday, I'll be speaking in Orange County. For those of you listening in Orange County and may be interested, I'm giving a series of lectures called Strategies for Unity. Now, these lectures, although it's a series, each lecture is a standalone lecture also. If you haven't caught earlier ones of the series, it doesn't make that much difference. I mean, you should listen to them, but you'll get as much out of a lecture all by itself as if you hear the whole series, no doubt. And so this is Saturday night in Buena Park. There's a church called The Way Fellowship, and they've graciously allowed us to use their facilities for this series. And if you'd like to come to that, the address and a map to the place is at our website, thenarrowpath.com. If you go to thenarrowpath.com and click the link that says announcements, scroll on down, you'll find the information about this gathering. It's at 6 o'clock this Saturday evening, and we would love to see you there. So if you're in Orange County, that's where this is being held. All right. Look forward to seeing many of you there. Now, our lines are still open at 1-800-227-5278. And this question has come in from Jerry. He says, "Hi, Steve. It seems like there is a contradiction in the Gospels. In John 1:21, John the Baptist told the Pharisees that he was not Elijah. But in Matthew 11:14, Jesus seemed to say that John was Elijah." Well, it does sound contradictory on the surface, and yet I think it can't be understood without without there being a real discrepancy. John was interviewed in John chapter 1. The Pharisees sent agents to interview John the Baptist to investigate what he was doing, and they asked him who he thought he was. They first asked if he was the Messiah, and he said no. And they said, "Are you Elijah, the prophet?" He said no. And they continued their interrogation, but that's as far as we need to go for our present concern. John the Baptist said he was not Elijah. Now, what does that mean? When they said, "Are you Elijah?" The Jews believed that Elijah, who had been taken up in a flaming chariot in the days of Jezebel and Ahab, would return, and that he would be there as a precursor to the Messiah. God had said in the book of Malachi, chapter 3-4, that Elijah the prophet would come before the great and notable day of the Lord. And therefore, the Jews expected this same Elijah, who had lived in centuries earlier, to come back. And when they asked John, "Are you Elijah?" they were asking if he was, in fact, Elijah the Tishbite, who had lived seven centuries or more earlier, and who, they were expecting. He was not. He was a different man. He was not the man who went up in the flaming chariot, and he did not come down that way. He was not what the Jews expected Elijah to be. He was not the same man. Now, when Jesus spoke about John in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was talking about how important John was, and he said at one point, "And if you can receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." If you can receive it, Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. That's in Matthew 11:14. Well, what's that mean? If you will receive it, he's Elijah. What if you won't receive it? Then he's not? Well, that's just it. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual truth, not a natural truth. John was not the same man. And, of course, that's what John meant when he said, "I'm not Elijah." He was not the same man, Elijah. But he was spiritually the fulfillment of the expected Elijah who was to come. You see, the Jews expected the same Elijah to come. But Jesus is saying, not so. The prediction about Elijah coming is not about the same Elijah. It's about a spiritual counterpart to Elijah. And if you're spiritual and can receive it, John is that spiritual counterpart to Elijah. This is actually what the angel told Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, of course, was the father of John the Baptist. But before John was born, an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that he would have a son. And he said that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, this statement that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah simply means that he'd be spiritually the counterpart of Elijah. He would not be Elijah, the same man, but he'd be like Elijah. His significance would be similar to Elijah's. And it says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, that is actually part of the prophecy of Malachi. The angel is quoting from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, where it said that Elijah would be sent and would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So the angel is clearly identifying John the Baptist as the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 and as the one who was predicted to be Elijah coming. But it's not literally Elijah. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual Elijah. And the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So Jesus said to his disciples, if you can receive it, John is Elijah. So what Jesus was saying, something very different from what John was addressing. When the Pharisees asked John if he was Elijah, they meant, are you the same man, Elijah, that we've been expecting? And he said, no, I'm not him. He was not. But spiritually speaking, as far as Christ is concerned, he was, and even the angel had announced that before his birth. So in one sense, John was Elijah. In another sense, he was not. In the sense that Malachi predicted, he was, Jesus said. He was Elijah who is to come. But in the sense that the Pharisees and the Jews expected Elijah to come, he was not. He was not the same man returned. So that is why John could say one thing and Jesus seemingly the opposite thing, but they're not talking in the same sense. It's like if you asked a Trinitarian, is God one or is God three? Well, on one occasion, depending on what point is being discussed, he might say God is one, which is true. On another occasion, he might mention that God is three. And this would also be, in my opinion, true. God is not one and three in the same sense. He's one in one sense and three in a different sense. Usually we say he's one in substance and three in persons. But those are different senses. God is one and God is three, but in different senses. John is Elijah and he's not Elijah in different senses. Just depends on which sense you mean when you're asking the question, is John Elijah? He is, according to Jesus, the Elijah who was to come. And that means that the prophecy of Malachi about the coming of Elijah has been fulfilled in John. And, you know, there are still people that many times, many Jews still anticipate the coming of Elijah, and so do many Christians, by the way. But I think Jesus' words would indicate that that's not something that we need to anticipate. The Elijah who was to come has come in the person of John the Baptist. I appreciate that question, Jerry. All right, we still have lines open. I don't think we've ever gotten this far through the program before without calls. And only 20 minutes or less remain of the program. So if you're thinking about calling, you're certainly pushing it because we're going to run out of time here before very long. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith and want to ask that, please do. The number is 1-800-227-5278. 800-227-5278. Isabel wrote and said, Steve, I have a question. Is it okay for Christians to practice any of the martial arts? You know, there's some subjects I don't know enough about to really make an evaluation. All I can say is I know Christians who have practiced the martial arts before they got saved, and when they got saved, they felt convicted that they should stop. I know other Christians who practiced martial arts before they were saved, and when they got saved, they didn't feel convicted that they should stop. Now, the difference between these two is that one group feels that martial arts cannot really be practiced properly without the whole philosophical mindset and the Eastern milieu that they arose from, which, of course, has either Buddhist or Hindu, features. And so some believe, and I've talked to Christian former martial artists who have believed that that in order to really be a good martial artist, you really have to kind of tap into the spiritual aspects of it, which are not of God, and which they felt they could not do. Now, there's other martial artists who say, no, you don't have to do that. You can separate the mechanics of it from the spiritual philosophy of it. And therefore, they feel that they can practice martial arts and not violate their Christian conscience. Now, I've never practiced martial arts, so I don't know anything about that. I really can't answer that. And since I've gotten mixed messages from people who know, I really can't answer that very well. It's very similar to the question about yoga. Lots of people say you can be a Christian and practice yoga. Other people say that yoga is, by definition, a spiritual discipline, and it's not a Christian one. So, again, you get the different opinions about that. And I honestly don't know. I've never practiced yoga. It seems to me that a person could do the stretching exercises of yoga without being involved in the spiritual matters. And likewise with martial arts. It seems like you could go through the motions without any affinity with the Eastern religions and so forth. But since I really don't have any experience with that, I can't really say. Some people on the inside have said otherwise, and some don't. So there's disagreement among Christians. I would have to say, if you're a Christian considering practicing martial arts, you really had best pray and be sensitive to what the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your own heart says. Because the Bible doesn't give us, straightforward rules about everything in life. What the Bible does, it gives us some of the perimeters of God's righteousness and what would be unrighteous in His sight, but it doesn't list everything. So Christians are really required to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, not only by the Bible, but by the Spirit as well. And so I would think, I would have to, if I were contemplating taking martial arts or practicing yoga or whatever, I'd really want to get a sense of what I felt the Spirit was telling me about it. It convicted me one way or the other. And I can't answer that question myself for anyone else. All right, our first caller today is John from San Clemente. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you. I'm just wondering what Paul means when he says that you have the mind of Christ.
Well, Paul said we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he said that the spiritual man judges all things, and it's in that connection of making spiritual judgments that he says we have the mind of Christ. Now, he either means Now, there's another sense in which he uses the term the mind of Christ, by the way, because he says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, there he's talking about humility. He says Christ existed in the form of God, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death. He said, therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, Paul's advocating humility among Christians, and that would be what he refers to as the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. But in 1 Corinthians 2, he says in verse 14, which I quoted earlier, actually, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one, for he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. Now that statement, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, is a quotation from Job, chapter 15, verse 8. And then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. What I think Paul is saying is that there are things that are not known to the natural man that have to be discerned spiritually. And only those who know Christ and who have his insights that he gives, that his spirit gives, really would know these things. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ, he may be speaking of himself and other apostles have the mind of Christ. I'm not saying he wouldn't include us, but in the context, he says this a little earlier. He said in verse 9 of the same chapter, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now that statement is a quotation from Isaiah 64:4, but then Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, again, Paul is saying there are things that people don't know. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Most people don't, but Paul says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now, he could mean to all of us Christians, but I think he may mean us apostles in this particular context for the simple reason that he says the same thing three other places. He says it in Romans 16. He says it in Ephesians 3. And he says it in the first chapter of Colossians. He says essentially that the mysteries are the things that were hidden from previous generations, but he says have now been made known to the holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. In other words, the things that the apostles were preaching were the spiritual revelations they received concerning things that were not made known to people otherwise previously. And so where he says eye is not seen and ear is not heard, and has never entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. He might mean us apostles, we who are preaching the gospel. And then later in the same chapter, he says, of course, who has known the mind of the Lord? But then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. He might mean we apostles do. So, but the mind of Christ in that case, in the context of 1 Corinthians 2, the mind of Christ would have to do with insight into the mysteries that Paul's referring to, the spiritual mysteries. Whereas in Philippians 2, when Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he means the attitude of Christ, especially his humility in that particular context.
Okay. Well, thank you. That really helped.
Okay. It's good to hear from you, John. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Bye now. All right. Deborah from Orange County, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. You talked about the Trinity. God is one in substance, but three in person or in personality or at different times. And we're made in his image. And I think about being kind of like me, myself, and I, or my body and my mind and my spirit. But I know that God breathes his Spirit into us at salvation. But do unsaved people have a spirit? Is there a human spirit?
I think the answer would have to be yes to that, that there is a human spirit in addition to the Holy Spirit. I can understand the question because, of course, when we talk about our spirit, we have to, as Christians, we're aware that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And he dwells in us. And so we might think that references to the spirit that's in us or our spirit is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. But there's at least one place where Paul makes a distinction. And it's in Romans 8, verse 16, where Paul says, "The Spirit himself," meaning the Holy Spirit, "bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So he makes a distinction between the Holy Spirit and our spirit. He says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So it does seem to indicate that humans have a human spirit, and the Christians additionally have the Holy Spirit, and he bears witness with our spirits.
Does the human spirit hunger for God?
I think so. I think so. If we would ask what's the difference between a soul and a spirit, some people think there's no difference at all, but those are just different words for the same thing. And they could be right. But I've always felt, and I think some evidence from Scripture may support it, that the soul refers primarily to the mind, to the emotions, intellect, and the will, whereas the spirit is the spiritual part of us that's made to be connected with God, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with. And I think that the human spirit is what is exhibited even in pagan lands where people are reaching out, seeking spiritual reality, seeking God. I think the human spirit hungers for God. It often, you know, seeks for God in all the wrong places. But the fact that people seem to be incurably religious and, you know, desirous to know what's out there and who God is and things like that, or what gods there are in the case of the heathens, I think that's a manifestation of a spiritual aspect of people that doesn't exist in animals, as far as I know.
I agree that the soul and the spirit are different. I equate the soul with the intellect, and the spirit is higher than that. And if I could ask one more little blip of a question that relates.
Quickly, we're almost out of time. We've got some other calls waiting. Go ahead.
How does the Christian touch that human spirit to help them see God the best? To help their human spirit to connect to God with the truth, with love. What's the?
It seems to me the truth is what, you know, will bear witness with the spirit, and especially the truth about God and Scripture and so forth. You know, I think since the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture, that the Scripture speaks to the spirit of man.
Awesome.
That is to a spirit that is at least sensitive. You know, there
are people who
are spiritually insensitive. Yes. All right, Deborah, God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your call. All right, Bill from Palmdale, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve. Could you just talk for a minute or two about that believers, when we're with Jesus in heaven, there will be a judgment for us? I'm not sure what the term for the judgment is, that our works will be weighed and whether they'll be refined as gold and that idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, the Bible says that all people will be judged, Christians and non-Christians. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, he says, if you call God your Father, who will judge all men impartially, he says, then you should pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's basically saying that Christians and all men will be judged impartially by God. And he actually says, who will judge all men impartially by their works? And all the passages in the Bible about judgment talk about the works. Even Christians will be judged by their works. But the thing is that our works will reflect where our commitments are. We're really saved not by works. We're saved by where our commitments are. Are we trusting Christ, or are we loyal to something else? If we're loyal to Christ and trusting him, then, of course, that will show in our works. Now, do we do some things wrong that could work against us at the judgment? Of course, Christians all sin. But Paul indicates that we can bring those things to God and judge them now so they won't be judged later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Now, God's going to have to condemn the world when he judges it. He doesn't want to condemn us, so he chastens us to get us to change so that our works will conform to the good works that you know, will not get us into trouble at the judgment. But he says, this judging from God, even this chastening, would be unnecessary if we would just judge ourselves. If we'll judge ourselves, we won't be judged by God. Now, when I come to Christ and repent of my sins, I'm bringing all my sins to God, and I'm judging. I'm saying these are wrong. I'm condemning them. and I bring them to the cross. And I do the same thing as a Christian throughout my life. Whenever I sin, I come to God and I repent of it. And what I'm doing, I'm judging myself. I'm condemning my behavior. I'm saying this sin was wrong. That's a condemnation of it. And if we judge ourselves, then there won't remain anything for God to judge in us. So, of course, we have to have come to Christ. We have to be depending on Christ's sacrifice, on the cross, on his blood, and so forth. But our actions that are required have to do with repenting. And I believe that when we repent, we do judge ourselves. And then those things that we have judged ourselves in are things that I don't think will be judged by God in.
Yeah. Okay. Because we were speaking with a new believer last night, and she was pretty surprised to hear that even as a Christian, she will be judged in heaven. And we were trying to explain that it has to do with our works.
Right. It does have to do with our works. And it's not really, if we're really Christians, it's not a judgment that will bring condemnation.
Right.
There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But it is a judgment that will have ramifications.
Does that have reference to where the crowns will be given out?
Probably it has to do with what kind of rewards and authority and responsibility will be entrusted to you. How faithful have you been? Jesus said in that parable, you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. So it does seem that, the judgment will be a place where our works will be examined and will determine really what God can entrust us with in the next world.
Yep. Okay. Yep. All right. Thank you, Steve.
Okay, Bill. God bless you. Thanks for your call. I'm just about out of time, but Eliza from Redondo Beach, you've got maybe 60 seconds. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi. Thank you, Steve. My daughter, who's in third grade, is attending a Lutheran school that's connected with the Lutheran Church, and we're really enjoying their pastor, especially my husband is enjoying him, and it's motivating my husband to do more Bible study, because normally we go to Catholic Church. We were raised Catholic. So I was wondering if, I'm sure, is it theologically sound? Is there anything that I should be concerned about?
Well, let me just say this. Lutherans are Christians, so I do have differences of opinion with Lutherans on some points, but not the kind of points that would determine salvation. I have differences with most denominations on some points, but again, it's not the points that would determine salvation. So if your husband's getting into the Word of God as a result of being there, I say praise God, encourage that. The more time he spends in the Word of God, the better it'll be. I'm sorry to have to cut you off, but you can hear the music's playing. I'm almost out of time here. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, you'll find how you can help us out. That's thenarrowpath.com. You can also write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. God bless you. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Elderly people can accumulate a lot of wisdom in their lifetime. One older gentleman was asked, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? He said,
I would do more things that will live on after I'm gone.
Well, no matter how old you are, it's a satisfying thing to get involved in something with lasting impact. By financially supporting our programs, you're getting involved in something that will live on long after you're gone. Thanks for helping us leave a legacy
that will last forever.
Tell your friends about AM 740, KBRT.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is Teresa Rogers, receptionist at KBRT. I want to wish our KBRT family a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. God bless.
KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Do you seek God on a daily basis and ask Him to help you be a better person? Yet sometimes it feels like you have not grown at all? That can be frustrating, but know that as a Christian, God has blessed you with spiritual fruit to help you be that better person. It's just that life can sometimes hinder that growth. Know that the deeper you go with God, the more that fruit will grow. So stay tuned as Joyce helps explain what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to you. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Fruit of the Spirit.
Be sure that you make an investment in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Word tonight, and we agree with you that the fruit of the Spirit is extremely important. You said very plainly in your Word that people would know us by our fruit. And so we want to work with you to mature and grow up and develop in these areas of the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. God gives us gifts. They're things that are given, and they relate to things we can do. Everybody in here has different gifts. We can all do different things. As I've said, I think in every session, don't compare what your gift is with somebody else's gift. Yours might not be as loud or